join in with Ricky in saying we appreciate your presence, and especially you that are visiting. Invite you to come back and be with us and worship with us in any opportunity that you might have. The lesson I want to talk and teach today is a two-part thought, a two-part thinking. And as we study, let's ask ourselves the question that I'm going to present. It doesn't take long in God's Word if we're studying to find out what He's thinking is about sin. He hates it. He has provided a way for mankind to spend eternity with Him in heaven in the obedience of His Word. But the first part of the lesson today, I just want to talk and follow along with the thinking and just ask yourself, how do I feel about sin? What is my attitude towards sin? The Apostle John in John the third chapter, verse 4 tells us what sin is. He said, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." Again, in 1 John the fifth chapter, verse 17, said, "All unrighteousness is sin." What's my attitude toward it? Isaiah, the 59th chapter, verse 2 says, "But your iniquities have separated you and God, and your sins have hid His face from you, and that He will not hear." If sin is the thing that separates me from my Father in heaven, then what's my attitude toward sin? How do I view it? I'm afraid oftentimes we put sin in categories of from top to bottom or from least to greatest. And you can start from here and go this way. But if you ask someone, what is the worst sins that you can think of? And it would be murder and molesting a child sexually, or it could be rape, or it could be drugs, or it could be a thief. And you could just go on and on if you started from our thinking as human beings, sometimes from top to bottom. And then you put smaller sins and a little white lies. Maybe, and I thought Brent made a great point in his lesson this morning. It's just kind of accepted in the world that things that's wrong, it's okay to do. And Christians have to develop an attitude toward it. A little white lies. If I cheat just a little bit on my income taxes, is that as bad as murder over here in this state? And what is my attitude toward that? What's your attitude towards sin? 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, verse 15, just paraphrasing, he said, "Don't let any of you suffer a murder or a thief." He concludes that verse with a busybody. And I've often thought, you know, a busybody and a murderer in the same thought, the same thinking. Turn with me to James, the 2nd chapter, and I want to read the first 10 verses. The book of James, chapter 2. "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if there come unto you in your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to them that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, and rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you into judgment seats? Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by which you're called? And if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and have convinced the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all." We as human beings look at some things that are really bad and other things that are not so bad. But God is sin is sin. And if a person offends in one point, he's guilty of all. And that's what he's teaching here. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and verse 22, he said, abstain from all appearance of evil. I've used this illustration before. There's certain foods I abstain from. Not many, but there's some that I just don't like. And Judy knows what I'm fixing to say because she's heard me use this before, but I don't eat pickles. I don't like pickles. If I order a hamburger, I tell them, don't put no pickles on it. Mama used to put pickles up in what we call big mouth jugs. It'd be a gallon of them at a time. And she'd take big old cucumbers and pour them up and put so many in there that squeak when you pull them out. Lance and them other brothers and sisters of mine would eat them. I hate it. No way you can fix a pickle that I want it. I abstain from pickles. I kiddingly tell Judy, I don't want to even be buried by nobody to eat them. They're not good. Cannot we not develop that same thinking in things that are wrong, things that are sinful, that we abstain from? We don't get close to it. We don't have no part of it. What is my attitude? What is your attitude toward sin? Again, Paul in the 5th chapter of Ephesians, verse 11, he said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. If you have no fellowship with anything, it's put a far aside, isn't it? Now I want to change the thought and ask the next question. What is my attitude toward those that commit such sins? Who is the worst person, the most wicked person you've ever known, or maybe have ever read about? It could be a Westerner of the old Western days. It could be an Adolf Hitler. Or it could be a Hussein or Bin Laden in our thinking. What's my attitude toward that individual that can walk in a classroom setting with a little first grader, second grader, and begin to take lives? How do I feel toward that individual? And we need to think about that because we have to learn to hate sin, yet that individual has a soul. What is my attitude toward it? How do I feel about it? In the Great Commission that was given in Mark 16, verses 16, Christ told the apostles before his ascension into heaven to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not will be damned. He didn't tell him to go in errors and stay away from the murderers, the thieves, the idolaters, the adulterers. He said, preach it to every creature. What's my attitude toward that individual? It might be my neighbor. It might be some of my kinfolks. It could be family. What is my attitude toward that individual that I know is living in sin, has lived in sin? There's a lot of lessons taught in the book of Jonah. We could have the attitude that Jonah had. Jonah, the first chapter, first verse, he came to him and he said, I want you to go to Nineveh in verse 2, and he said, I want you to preach. And God didn't tell us through the Spirit all the reasons that Jonah had that he didn't want to go. Later on, we find out Jonah, of his own words through the Spirit, told God why he didn't want to go. I think he took the attitude that I'm going to let God deal with them people. They don't deserve to be talked to. Because what did he do by his actions? He said, I'm going to get away from this. He tried to leave, and we know the story how God dealt with him. But when the fish bumped him up on dry ground, God came to him again. He said, I want you to go to Nineveh. By that time, there's a case of humility to begin to say, and he said, I'm going. Didn't want to, but he went on. And he preached to this wicked city. Verse 4 of chapter 2, of chapter 3. And Jonah began and entered in the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Notice after the preaching what took place. So the people of Nineveh believed on God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with a sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let him turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is within their hands. Who can tell if this God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, and they turned from their evil ways, and God repented of the evil which he said he would do unto them, and he did it not. This made Jonah mad. Verse 2 of chapter 4. And he prayed to the Lord and said, I pray thee, O God, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarsus, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, and slow to anger, and great kindness, and repentance thee of the evil. He knew that if the people of Nineveh repented, then God wouldn't punish them as he said he would. That's the reason he didn't want to go. He wanted to see the punishment come upon the people of Nineveh. We could be like that, and let's just not teach that individual that's sinful. Let's not teach that individual of a call of all them bad sins he's done. Let's let God deal with him. We could have that attitude. We're not careful. First Timothy, the 5th chapter, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the young preacher Timothy. And he's covered with him sundry different things, but he's covering the 17th verse there. He's covering the duty to elders, that we're supposed to be as unto the eldership. But in verse 21, notice what he said. He said, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. He's charged him before God, before Christ, and before the elect angels to do what? That thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. And when I read that verse and got to studying it a few weeks ago, I got to thinking, what exactly does Paul mean? He said, anything you do. And I think, and especially in the teaching of the gospel, do it without being partial. Sometimes I think we as human beings and as Christians, it's okay I can have a conversation with this group of people because we put sins in a classification that's not too bad. But over here, I'm going to stay way away from that individual there because they've done some real bad things. If we're not real careful, we'll catch ourselves in that type of thinking. Luke, the 18th chapter, is a parable that all of us know, the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Verse 9, chapter 18, and this is Christ speaking, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, and unjust, and adulterers, or even this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. What was his attitude? It was his attitude that I'm the righteous one, and I'm thankful that I'm not like this other individual. And what was the publican stand? And the publican standing before all would not as lift up as so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. John, the fourth chapter, brought part of this up in his lesson. As Jesus was traveling from Judea to Galilee, he had to go through Samaria, and he was thirsty, stopped at the well, Jacob's well, and we know the story of he talked with a Samaritan woman. The disciples had gone into town to get something to eat. And when they come back, Christ was teaching her who he was. And remember what their thoughts were. Why is he even talking to her? Why is he even talking to this individual? Can we have that same thinking? Christ came into the world to die for all men. God's attitude towards sin, he hates it. Something I want you to think about. Many of us in here have children. Many of us have grandchildren. Would you give your son for a good person? I doubt if we would. Would you give your only son for a Bin Laden or Hussein or Adolf Hitler? Or that individual that walked in a couple of years ago in a classroom and shot first graders? Would you give your son for a Julian Swan? Because that's the love that it took for God to do that. Think about the comment that was made this morning in the first lesson. Those were at the crucifixion, was crucifying, putting to death, get him away from us. And just a few weeks later, Peter is speaking to some of the same people that was there in Acts 2 and verse 36. He said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. You mean these same people that was guilty of murder a few weeks later had forgiveness of their sins? Those that repented and were baptized, as Peter told them to there in verse 37 of chapter 2, yes. I have brothers and sisters in Christ that were murderers. We do. They've died and gone on now. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. First Corinthians 6 and 9 said, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. And he gives a listing here, and notice who these individuals were. They were fornicators and idolaters. They were adulterers and effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, and extortioners. And he said, makes it one of the most positive statements. There shall not inherit the kingdom of God. These are people that commit sin. But he said, notice what he says there in verse 11. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, and you are sanctified, and you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. These individuals that committed these what we think is horrible acts, obeyed the gospel. What is my attitude toward those people who are sinners? A scripture that's, to me, is very touching in my heart is in Luke the 14th chapter in verse 34. When Christ is looking down upon Jerusalem. And he weeps. He laments because he knows they're not going to repent. And he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." He said, "I could have been like a mother hen to you. I could have raised my wings out and you could come in and I would have taken care of you." I'm just paraphrasing the verse, but he said, "But you would not." And he's weeping because he knows that they're not going to repent. How often have we wept, and when's the last time I wept when I knew someone was not going to repent of their evil doings? When was the last time I tried to talk to that individual? Like I said, it might be a family member. It might be my neighbor. And it might be an individual that's done what we call bad, bad sins. Are we going to face judgment in our thinking before God and say, "I did not walk down that path and give that individual an opportunity"? They may say no, but our responsibility is to spread the word, to teach. God will give the increase. The power's in the gospel. Let's turn back to James, the second chapter. I'm going to read verses 10, 11, and 12, chapter 2. "For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. For he that saith, 'Do not commit adultery,' said also, 'Do not kill.' If thou commit no adultery, yet thou kill, thou art a transgressor of the law. So speak ye and do so as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that showeth no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment." It's easy for us to look at things that's wrong and sinful in our thinking. You might say it's a little bitty sin. In God's eyes, he said, if one keeps offends in one point, he's guilty of all. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. God said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." We don't think like God. We're not to even try to. I can't imagine even trying to go there. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Sin is sin. What's your attitude toward that individual that sins? Do we love them? Or are we just going to let God deal with them down the road? Brethren, if we are partial because of, for any reason, it could be for any reason, if we show partiality from one to another, it's sin. James thought that. To the Spirit, God let us know that He didn't want us to be partial for any reason. And if we are, then we need to get over it. As I've grown older in life, I've asked God to forgive me of some of my thinking in times past because I've used the term. I hate a thief. We were living in Memphis in 1980, and Judy gone for 30 minutes, 45 minutes at the most to buy groceries. I still at work, got home, and our house had been literally ramshack. Anything of any value, which wasn't a lot, but some things of sentimental value, some guns, some knives, fishing stuff, anything that they could get their hands on and hurriedly out, it was gone. And that angers you. But as I grew as a Christian, I asked God to help me love that individual, but hate the sin. We need to think about that as we try to teach, as we make opportunity to teach. And even brothers and sisters in Christ, if God forgave, then we have to forgive our, if we're going to receive forgiveness, we have to be able to forgive. Thank you for your attention. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation anyway, we urge you to come as we stand and sing.